Father, Lord, we thank you and give you glory and honor. We praise your name, for your name alone is excellent and beautiful. We thank you for the word of God. It's beautiful for every situation. We pray this morning, Lord, give us an understanding. Hallelujah. For we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let us be such as we receive understanding from your word this morning. And let the glory be yours alone, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, now, still on our series of, God's eternal purpose and his purpose for our life, in this particular mini-series, we're talking about discovering God's purpose for our lives, individual lives, and discerning his voice. The voice of the Lord is what guides us into that purpose for our own personal lives. We've talked a lot about his eternal purpose in his grand scheme of things. We're talking now about his purpose for our personal lives, and how do we get instruction from the Lord? How do we know that I have discovered the purpose for my life? It's a question that a lot of people ask. What's God's purpose for my life? This and that. So we've been talking about it. And in discovering his purpose, we have to learn to discern the voice of God amidst all the other voices. To know his voice. That's what Jesus promised. My sheep, they know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. For the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them anything out of my Father's hand. Praise the Lord. So, some key points that we have covered so far. That's one of them, that, if we are his sheep, we will hear his voice. Furthermore, Jesus said, they will not follow a stranger because they do not know voice of strangers. So we arm ourselves with that level of confidence to know that not only will we hear Jesus' voice, we will follow him, we will not, follow strangers, because we don't know the voice of strangers. This, all of that requires discernment. To discern the voice of the Lord. When you hear a voice or some kind of thing that comes to you, then you know how to discern whether it's from the Lord or not. We have been talking about the various ways God speaks to his people. The intent is for us to discover the ways. Some people say, I know the way God speaks to me. Well, there may be more than one way. And yesterday we talked about when you think that the Lord is not speaking to you, it could be he's speaking to you in a different way than you have been accustomed to. And so you could not discern it. So it is important for us to be able to discern the way that God is speaking in the moment. We cannot confine God to speak to us in the one way that he has spoken to us in the past. Because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God can change the way in which he speaks to us. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners, spake unto, the fathers by a certain way. How did he do it then? Well, spoke unto them by the prophets. In these last days, he has chosen to speak to us by his son. So right away, we see that God can change the way that he speaks to us. So if you're used to God speaking to you a certain way, that's a good thing. We should know that too. And if at some point, at any point in time, you think that you're not hearing his voice, and it could be, maybe, well, he's speaking to you a different way, you know, so he may be speaking to you a different way. That's why we're covering all these ways that we've seen in the scriptures, not just talking personal experiences now, but all the ways that we've seen in the scriptures, how God has spoken to people in diverse manners, in sundry times, and so forth, and all the ways that he has spoken, so that we can figure out how he may be speaking to you in the moment and in the season that you are in your life. Praise the Lord. So that's the purpose of this particular mini series. We covered how God spoke directly to people in the past, many people. We picked out a few examples in the scriptures. We've highlighted the fact that sometimes some of those people that God spoke to, it was just God that spoke to them. It wasn't that they were necessarily looking for an answer from God. In some cases, they were. And the cases where David would inquire of the Lord would speak to him. In other cases, you know, people were just going about their business, and the Lord spoke to them what he wanted them to do. And so we cover that. We're giving examples of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, all these people. That's one way that the Lord just spoke to them. He spoke to them. Then we've talked about, at length, we talked about the written word of God. That's a powerful way, the most powerful, I would think, you know, that God will speak to us, because he's already spoken to us through his word, you know, so through his son. Well, the son is the word of God. So he has spoken to us by the word. Everything that we need to know about anything is in this word. I said the other day that if you need to know something and you can't find it in the word of God, then you don't need to know. Or if you think you want to know about something and God has nothing to say about it, then that's something you don't want to know and you don't need to know, because otherwise God would have said something about it. And then, you know, we talked about, you know, that's the written word, which is the basis and the foundation for cross-checking anything else, any revelation, any dream, any vision, any rhema word or anything. We've got to cross-check it with the written word of God. If it's in alignment, good. If it's not, the scripture says in Isaiah 8:20, if that voice speaks not according to this word, well, then there is no light in the thing. So get away from it. So we talked about that. We spoke about the spoken word itself. The spoken word can come to us, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, he will teach you. He will show you even things to come. He will take of me and he will reveal it to you. And so on and so forth. So we know that the Holy Spirit is given to us now. Whereas in the olden days, you know, before Christ and Pentecost, you know, God used to visit the people here and there. Today, we have the benefit of the resident Holy Spirit. You know, so we don't need to be looking here and there. Holy Spirit is already with us. 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received is no lie. And the same anointing teaches you all things, to the point that you don't even need to be seeking, you know, that from this place or that place. Don't need that any man teach you. The same anointing teaches you all things. That's the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Then we looked at some examples in the New Testament when God actually spoke to people. Well, you know, Jesus himself, how he called his disciples, you know, they were there and about, doing things, fishing, doing whatever. And Jesus would just call them and they would drop everything and follow him. The importance of that particular lesson is that when God wants to call you, because this is a question that people struggle with. How do I know if God's calling me? If he wants to call you, he will call you. There's no question about that. We've seen it throughout the scriptures. Even when he called Samuel, and Samuel had no clue that it was God calling him. God called him anyway. See, God doesn't wait for you to be all qualified before he calls you. Some of you have heard that saying. God doesn't necessarily call those who are qualified already, but when he calls them, he qualifies them. You know, Samuel wasn't qualified. He was an altar boy. He didn't even know God's voice. Bible says there was no open vision. There was nothing even in those days. Nobody knew anything about God. Even Eli, you know, knowledge of God was slipping away from his life. And when God was calling Samuel to be the light in that day, he had no clue about God. God called him anyway. And it took Eli to help him figure out that that voice that you are hearing that's calling your name is God. And here's what you must do next time he calls you. So, you see that when God wanted to call him, whether he had a clue or not, God called him anyway. And there are many cases like that in the Bible that, you know, that gives us the confidence to know that God will get through to you if he wants to call you for a special assignment. So we don't need to be worrying about it and spending our whole life trying to figure out if God is calling yours. He's calling you, he will call you. Hallelujah. And you will hear his voice because you are his sheep. It's that simple. The devil confuses us by thinking that we're not hearing his voice. God is not calling us this, that, and that. And we waste a lot of valuable spiritual capital on, you know, those kind of struggles. Whereas just yield to the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is give the Lord the irrevocable permission to interrupt your life, call you anytime he wants. If you do that, then you don't have to sit around waiting. Be doing whatever you're doing. You've already given him permission. Interrupt me, Lord. Interrupt my day anytime. Hallelujah. You know, so, and he will. Glory to God. He'll call you. He'll get through to you and you will hear his voice. That's very important. We must know that we are people to whom the voice of God comes. And Jesus said himself, we read it the other day when he was talking to the Jews in John chapter 10, quoting Psalm 82, look, if God called people to whom the word of God came, God's, little g, you know, that means, you know, this is how, you know, important the word of God is in our life. The word of God coming to you turns you into a small God. That's right. Jesus said it himself. You know, so it is so important. We value that word. We need that word. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, we talked about, you know, Saul of Tarsus, how Jesus interrupted, you know, his agenda to this. I mean, this is even somebody that was on a negative agenda, yet Jesus called him. I mean, so how much more when your heart is tender, waiting on the Lord? He that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. The Lord will get through to you. So don't let the devil tell you that, you know, he won't. The Lord will get through to you. Now, we've seen angelic visitations, both in the Old Testament, quite a lot in the Old Testament. I mean, the Lord used to visit them, speak to them, Manoah, and all these people in the Old Testament, even Zechariah. Although that story was written in the canon of the New Testament, it actually happened in the Old Testament because until Christ died, it was still Old Testament. Because a testament is in force only after the testator dies. So all the things that happened in John, I mean, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all these things they recorded up until the cross, it was all still Old Testament. You know, even though it was recorded and compiled in the Bible as though it were the New Testament. And the reason they did that was because it was the life of Jesus that they were reporting about. And Jesus was the mediator of the New Testament. But the New Testament itself did not actually come into force until after his death. So we know that Hebrews teaches us that. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that one. Now, we've talked about the still small voice, so powerful, how we must be able to sift through everything else and let that still small voice get through to us. You know, in the olden days, we used to have these analog radios. Some, a few of them are still around, actually. And they're not digital tuning these days. That we have the digital tuning, even more advanced than even digital. We have satellite radio. You have all kinds of things. They can pinpoint the station. But back then, you had to turn the dial this way and that way, trying to find the station. And when you are not exactly tuned into that station, you hear a lot of static. Some of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of static. As you get closer to the station, the static may reduce, and then you get in, and if you scroll too far ahead of the station, you start hearing static again. That means you must be finely tuned into that station to hear it correctly. Well, same thing with the voice of God. And even more so that, look, God is speaking. It's just like, you know, your radio or this radio station, they are broadcasting all the time. Whether you tune in or not doesn't mean they are not broadcasting. You're the one that must tune in. Hallelujah. So God is speaking, and we must tune in and tune out certain things. We saw the story of Elijah and the still small voice and all the things. That particular story was there, I believe, for God to teach us a lesson. It's not always the, you know, the thundering and the lightnings and the earthquake and the fire and the whirlwind and all of these things. Those things might be good, announce the, you know, the presence of God, but in it all, you're looking for that word. If you experience the fire, the glory, the thunder, the earthquake, and all of this, and yet you don't hear his word in that encounter, what good is it? You know, it is the word that gives life. Jesus said it himself. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. You know, he said the words that I speak, what gives you life? So in all our encounters, experiences of God, and so forth, you must hear that word. That's all there is to it. And what, you got to come away with the word. Don't come away with that word. It's done you nothing. We saw the experience of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He saw the fire. He saw a phenomenon that he had never seen before. He saw the fire, and the fire wasn't spreading. The bush wasn't getting burnt. And he's like, what is this thing? You know, I must turn aside and check it out. Well, God waited until he turned aside and checked it out. The key thing out of that encounter was for him to hear God's word. It wasn't just to see the fire. See the fire, that's just to draw you in. You've got to hear his word. So that's why we talked about that still small voice, or however he speaks to you out of that experience, you've got to hear it. And today I'll be talking about other areas, how God speaks to us. And through all of the experiences in life, what you are looking for is his voice. You know, that's what you must be looking for. Yesterday we also talked about that internal witness within our spirit, where Paul said in Romans 8:14-16, the Holy Spirit bears witness within our spirit, you know. I spoke about, you know, when people have, you know, this saying that they say, something said to me, and something said, I'm about to do something, and something said to me. Well, and I said to the people, it wasn't something, it was the Holy Spirit. So we got to stop saying something said to me and start acknowledging the Holy Spirit as such. And in Romans 9, verse 1, Paul also talked about his conscience, the Holy Spirit connecting with him in his conscience. Well, some people's consciences are seared. They can no longer connect with God in their conscience. But your conscience is a powerful tool. So, you know, some people call it gut check. G-U-T. You know, those people will check you. And when you're about to do something, don't do that. See? Well, if he checks you enough times that you don't listen, then the conscience becomes seared. But these are all the ways that God talks to us. Now, those are the ones I've covered so far. I want to cover a few more. And if you count all of these things, and at the end, I will count them again for you. There's about 12 different things I put here. Now, today, moving on. I've done that summary. Moving on now, I want to cover, you know, how God may speak to you. I alluded to this yesterday. I want to cover how God may speak to you through someone in your life. I call it a word of encouragement. Remember yesterday I said that that should not be the first time. If you're looking for direction about something in your life, it should not be that you hear about it for the first time from somebody else, you know, because the Holy Spirit is now here to guide you into all truth. And so it's the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we need a little help and we need a little encouragement, you know, and God may have already been telling you, but you're still distressed about it. You're still unsure about it or whatever. And then God may send somebody to speak encouragement into your life. So we call it, I call it the word of encouragement through somebody else, somebody that has a role in your life or somebody that God sends to you that way. But it's mostly either to confirm something or to be a lifter-upper. You know, God's already been encouraging you, but you're still down. So he'll send somebody to you. A good encouragement, a good lesson of that encouragement we see. There's a story about Hannah, the mother of Samuel, in the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel. In chapter 1 especially, we see how Hannah had been distressed, you know, because she couldn't have a child. And her husband, Elkanah, had two wives. The other wife was having children, and I wasn't having any. And so that other wife used to mock her, you know, and she was distressed. Now, her husband, he tried to comfort her. And God was already speaking to her through her husband, but, you know, she wasn't comforted. There wasn't anything the man did. The man even tried to tell her, am I not better than 10 sons? The woman is like, no, you know, I want my own child, you know. So anyway, then she went into the house of God, burdened and everything. And God used Eli to bring her a word. At first, when he saw her praying like that, you know, muttering some words in her mouth, and I mean her heart and her mouth moving, but nothing coming out, he thought she had been drunken. And said, woman, how long before you put away your wine? When I say wine, it's a sorrow of heart. I'm not drunken. And then he perceived. And then he brought a word. Hallelujah. And the word was comforting to her. Her husband was telling her the same thing anyway, and she wasn't paying attention. Well, God had to use somebody else. Sometimes, you know, when somebody close to you tell you something, you may not pay attention. People are like that, you know. Jesus said himself, prophet has no honor in his own house. So, you're talking to your wife, she doesn't pay attention. Then she goes and the pastor talks to her. Now, all of a sudden, she pays attention. The same thing that the husband was saying the whole time. You know, so, you know, people are like that sometimes. But anyway, so Eli says to her in 1 John chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. Eli gives her a word of comfort. And she believes it. And all of a sudden, she's encouraged and she cheers up, you know. And so that's an encouragement. So Eli answered and said to her, go in peace. See, and that's a declaration. And the God of Israel grant you thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now that word that came from the man of God at that time was so strong for her that, you know, she received it. Say, well, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and her countenance was no more sad. See, so God can use that to encourage you and bring somebody, you know, something that the Lord's been trying to tell you. All of a sudden you go somewhere during your day, some random thing that you are doing, you know. In this case, she went to the house of God with prayer, but it could be some random thing you're doing. You know, you could go to your job. Somebody can step up to you. You could go to your hairdresser. Somebody can speak to you there. You can go to your barber. You can go to the market. You can go to somewhere. And somebody, sometimes it could even be a total stranger. In this case, it wasn't exactly a stranger to her. It was somebody that she knew, some man of God somewhere. And they can bring a word of encouragement like that. And God can speak to people through that. But I personally encourage people to be more receptive to God already in your own life. You know, and even the people around you, even in your home. Don't despise the prophet that is in your home looking for another prophet somewhere. You know, because, you know, a prophet in your home may have no honor. Jesus said that himself. So anyway, that's one way that the Lord speaks to people. It can bring encouragement. Now, the Lord can speak to you yourself through dreams. We've talked about, you know, dreams and visions. And I'm going to talk about dreams and visions today. Dreams can be very, very powerful. They, you know, God can use it to guide, to instruct, and so forth. We're going to qualify where dreams come from in a minute. But let's assume, first of all, the dream where God is speaking to you through a dream. You know, now, not every dream comes like that directly from God, but we'll talk about that in a second. But where in the examples where God actually came to people in a dream, remember, we're trying to always use examples from the scriptures. God spoke to many people in dreams throughout the Bible. I'll just call out a few, you know, because there's dozens and dozens of examples. Now, there are some specific things when God came to some people in dreams. Solomon, for instance, you know, the conversation that Solomon had with God, where Solomon was asked of God, ask me anything and I'll do it for you and so forth. Many of us may not realize that it was actually in a dream. You know, wasn't like, you know, like that, but it was in a dream. First Kings chapter 3 verses 5 and 15 will tell you the story. Solomon was visited by God in a dream. Listen to this. First Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. You know, so it was a dream. We often overlook that when we say, oh, God spoke to Solomon and this. Yes, but it was in a dream. So dreams can be powerful like that, you know. And the Lord asked him, in a dream, what shall I give you? And Solomon, you know, had this exchange with God. Everybody knows that story. So I'm not going to go too much into it. How he told the Lord, it's a young man, can do this, and give me wisdom and all that. But it was in a dream. Give now, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who am I that I'm able to judge so great thy people? And the Lord said, wow, You could have asked for the life of your enemies. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for wisdom. I mean, wealth and so forth. But because you ask for wisdom, I will change your heart even now. And I give you an understanding. And then I'll give you all those other things as well. So, but all that exchange, ladies and gentlemen, was in a dream. So we actually see that you can engage God in a dream. Or God can engage you in a dream. Hallelujah. And those kind of engagements, they are powerful. Some of you have experienced it. Powerful. God comes to you and says something to you in a dream. And you responding. Your spirit is actually conscious. It's not unconscious. Your spirit is conscious in that dream. Talking to God, and God's talking to you. We see it right here. So you see how powerful dream can be. Now, not all dreams come like that, but you know, that's one way that God can speak to you powerfully in a dream. God can give you instruction in dreams. In this case of Solomon, Solomon, it was God asking him something. God wanted to bless him and give him a chance to choose what kind of blessing he wanted. Isn't that wonderful? it's like carte blanche. God said, look, anything you want. And he said it to him in a dream. And a dream can be really powerful. Now, God can give you guidance through dreams. You know, we've seen Joseph, the husband of Mary. God came to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. At that time, he hadn't taken Mary to wife. They were still betrothed. And she found out the woman was pregnant. You know, I'm like, how can you be pregnant? You know, I mean, it was a disgraceful thing. Mary went through a lot back then. People don't realize it. It's shame that she had to deal with. Carry that shame because of God appointing her to be the carrier of the Messiah. She wasn't looking for it. She was minding her own business. She had no clue of that. She even didn't know that it was possible. She even challenged the angel that came to her. How can this thing be? I haven't been with a man. And then the angel had to explain it to her. Well, you know, it was a serious thing for somebody, you know, a virgin or somebody that was supposed to be a virgin, somebody that wasn't married back then, you know, to suddenly become pregnant. That's a serious thing. Because they thought she had played whoredom. That's what the society thought. She'd gone and slept around with somebody. Because her husband said, no, it wasn't me. And so she had to go through a lot. And so even the man that was going to be her husband, you know, said, well, I don't know, but he liked the woman, and out of respect for her and her family, he said, well, I'm not going to make a public disgrace of her. I'll just walk away, you know, and so on. But the Lord came to him in a dream. That's right. Set him straight. Now, Mary's encounter with the Word of God was an angelic visitation. Joseph's encounter with the Word of God was a dream. And the Lord, you know, but it was the same God who sent an angel, sent a dream, sent whatever. It doesn't matter. You can use any of these means. That's what we're trying to show in this series. So the Lord came to Joseph in a dream, sent him an angel of the Lord. He said, but while he thought on these things, how to put away the woman and so on, you know, the Lord sent an angel to him and said, Joseph! In a dream, you know, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now Mary had told Joseph this, told her parents, told her family, but nobody believed her. That the angel came and told her these things, you know. And so now the angel of the Lord had to go and tell Joseph himself. And after that, you know, he was convinced. Now, the Bible says that all of this was done, you know, so that the word of God, according to Isaiah, and you find that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, a virgin, behold, a virgin shall conceive, and so on and so forth. Call his name Emmanuel, being God with us. So, she got pregnant like that. God had to speak to Joseph in a dream, you know. Okay. And after that, God spoke to Joseph in yet another dream. You know, when God wanted to save the life of the young child, Jesus, from the hand of Herod. When Herod, in chapter 2 of Matthew, when Jesus was born, the wise men that came from the east and said, we've seen his star that was born king of the Jews. King of the Jews in the Roman Empire, that's high treason. There was only one king, and that was Caesar. Any mention of any other king was treason. Caesar was king alone. And so Herod was governor. Said, no, there can be no other king. We only have one king, and that's Caesar. Kill everybody that is recently born. Inquired, where should this be born? They said, well, they went and read Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that's going to be governor among my people. So the scribe said, yeah. Well, he didn't tell them why he was asking. He just said, oh, you know, where will Christ be born? And they search the scriptures to say, we're born in Bethlehem. Okay, so now he said, ah, Bethlehem. All the children from this time forth to around whatever time, I don't know how old he was when these people saw his star, kill them all. So you know the story. So Jesus's life as a baby was in danger of being killed by this executive order that Herod put out. So God had to come to Joseph. You know, by that time he had taken his wife, but you know, he didn't, you know, sleep with her or anything until she had her firstborn. But then now she now has a child, and they are being a family and everything. So God had to come to him in a dream, and the dream was to give him instruction that would save the child's life. So let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And this is God using dream to protect the young child, Jesus, you know. So when, you know, the wise men and all these people departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. See, and flee into Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So he arose and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed, you know, by stealth into Egypt. And there he was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Hosea the prophet prophesied that in Hosea chapter 11 verse 2, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, well, his son had to go to Egypt. That was a dual prophecy, by the way, because it was fulfilled in, you know, when Israel was called out of Egypt, in the land of Egypt during the days of Joseph and so forth. And after Joseph died, Jacob and the rest of them, you know that story, Pharaoh. And the second fulfillment of that prophecy in Hosea 11 and 2 was about Jesus. You know, so you'll find that there are some dual prophecies in the Bible. This one, he said, well, it's about Jesus. And Jesus had to be called out of Egypt. Well, in order for that to happen, well, he had to be taken to Egypt. So God orchestrated all of that to fulfill that one scripture. But the role that Joseph played in that was from the instruction he got through a dream. It was a dream where God told him, you know, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother and stay there, you know, until I bring you word again. See? And, well, why was it then that God had to speak to him through a dream? Well, maybe that was the way that God could get through to Joseph. It's possible that during the day his mind was, you know, in so many things, and he couldn't get to it. God could not get to him. So God had to speak to him through a dream. To fulfill this prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, let me read it to you. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I might have said verse 2, but it's verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. We know that actually happened in Exodus. But we never knew that this was a dual prophecy until Matthew was quoting it. It was a dual prophecy that, you know, it will be fulfilled in Christ again. But God used the dream in speaking to Joseph to make that happen. So you see how significant. Even that dream played into God's eternal purpose. So God can even use dreams. So let's not make, you know, people trifle with dreams and say it's just a dream. Maybe, but it may not be just a dream. Dreams can be so significant. I've already showed you already. Dreams can be so significant that it can even play into God's eternal purpose. In this case, it did. So that's one way that God can speak to us through dreams. There are many other examples, but let's leave that one there. Those are personal dreams. Number 10, what about God speaking to you through someone else's dream? Can that happen? Well, absolutely. Because dreams can be so important, you know. I'm going to tell you later on that, you know, how dreams come, but I'm telling you the part now when the dream is from the Lord. It's not all dreams that are from the Lord. Just like it's not all visions that are from the Lord, not all everything, not all prophecies from the Lord. But when the dream is from the Lord, it can be very, very powerful. But let me say this right here. If you are gifted with dreams from the Lord, and if you're praying to the Lord, speak to me through dreams, and I guarantee you, the Lord will speak to you through dreams. Why? Because we read it in Matthew, and we read it in Luke. We read it in Matthew 7, we read it in Luke 11. If you, being evil, know how to get good gifts from get good gifts to your children, how much more God? If you are a father, and your child asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? You say, the answer is no. Okay. So if you want a dream from God, you're not going to get a dream from the devil. Let's settle that already. Praise God. And I tell people, you know, in my younger life, you know, people used to come and say, oh, you know, I have dream trouble me. I said, look, if you, God is speaking to you in the dreams, you know, cover your mind with the blood of Jesus and think of spiritual things. Before you are going to bed, sing spiritual psalms, do all of these things, and so on. God will visit you in a dream, you know, and all that. Just make your mind a ground receptive for the Lord, and he will visit you, you know. But don't say, oh, the devil. No, I mean, we give the devil too much credit for everything. You know, it's always the devil, the devil, the devil. And the devil is happy because, you know, we don't recognize the Lord. We're always giving the devil, you know, credit. I'm a child of God. I hear his voice. I will not follow a stranger because I don't know the voice of strangers. So that's the way I operate in my life. I don't even dignify the devil, all this stuff. Think on the Lord. You are his child. You are one of his sheep. You hear the Lord's voice. You will not listen to the voice of stranger. Devil cannot come to you in dream. You know, you cover your mind with the blood of Jesus like that and so on. Now, dreams can come, although, you know, some ways, you know, but when you're seeking instruction, when you're asking God for bread, he's not going to give you a stone, you know, so let's arm ourselves, you know, with that level of confidence, you know, it's a in a sense level of maturity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 3, it says a dream can come through a multitude of business. And so multitude of business means your mind is on so many things during the day. Then you go have a dream on that. It doesn't mean it's the devil. It's just all the things that are in your mind. You know, your mind is not a temple for the devil. I mean, so get the devil out of your mind. He can try to come to you, but he can also be just all the things that your mind was on during the day. You know, and then, okay, you can have a dream. You were thinking of so many things during the day, and then, you know, in your subconscious, your mind was on those things. Multitude of business. And so you have a dream in the night. That doesn't necessarily mean it was God. But we've shown that God will, I mean, and does use dreams powerfully, even in connection with his eternal purpose. So what about someone else's dream? Let me move on now. Somebody else's dream that God can use, you know, again, to bring a word of encouragement, just like we heard the word, prophetic word from Eli to Hannah. Well, there can be someone else's dream to bring you encouragement. I'm going to tell you a story here in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the Lord sent an angel to Gideon. God wanted to handpick Gideon as the deliverer, the next deliverer that was going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Well, Gideon didn't believe that he could be that person. The angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. He said, mighty man of valor? No. God said, the Lord is with you. He said, Lord with us? Look at what the Midianites are doing to us. Where are all the miracles of deliverance that we've heard? You know, if the Lord be with us, why has he not saved us from the hand of these Midianites? So the angel of the Lord said, wow, you know, I can use that fire. Because he saw that this man was not satisfied with the status quo. Now, that's the kind of person that God needs. Somebody that's not satisfied with the present condition. I want more. I want to see more of the power of God. I mean, I want God to change that situation. And God can use that. And the Lord said, I can use that fire in you. And so the Lord began to tell him what he would do. He still didn't believe that he could do it. You know, so finally, let's read this story. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, this is how God can speak to you through somebody else's dream even. You know, now God already, remember, it wasn't the dream that was telling Gideon for the first time. The Lord already told Gideon, but he was still a bit doubtful. Even when the Lord was pruning down the army, 32,000, pruned it down to 300, Gideon was still saying, oh my goodness, how can I do this thing, you know, with just 300, you know. So, you know, here's what the Lord told him. Judges chapter 7, you know, and verse 9. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered thee into thine hand. So the Lord already spoke to him several times, you know. And so the Lord is trying to help him along there. Listen to this, verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, right? Just in case you are still doubtful and still wondering, will the Lord actually do this thing? Well, go down with Phurah, thy servant, to the host, and thou shalt hear what they will say. And afterwards, you will be encouraged. So you're going to hear something that will encourage you from somebody else. I will encourage you to believe what I already told you. See, that's how it works. So he went down with Phurah, his servant, to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels without number, and, you know, by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come down, remember, God already told him, I'm going to use only 300. You know, the earlier part of this chapter, how God pruned the whole 32,000 army down to 300. So Gideon was doubtful in his mind. 300 against this massive group of people. So the Lord said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Go down here and so forth. So he went, and when they got there, the Lord told him, go down and just stay somewhere. You're going to hear something, you know, that will encourage you. So, all right. So what went, well, you know, he went and it was so that he went down. Let me see. I missed where I was here. Okay. So when Gideon came, behold, there was a man that was telling a dream to his fellow. So there were two people there. And Gideon was going to eavesdrop and they were hiding somewhere. So one man was telling a dream to his friend. Two of them were there. And he said, look, I dreamed a dream. And behold, there was a cake of barley bread that tumbled into the host of the Midians. And it came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it. And the tent lay along. And the guy that he was speaking said, I guarantee you that is nothing but the sword of Gideon. How can a bread, a loaf of bread, be somebody's sword? The Lord put a dream in someone's mind, put an interpretation in somebody else's mouth, in order for Gideon to hear it so that he can be encouraged. Because God already told him, but he was still fearful in his heart. You know? So God used somebody else's dream and said, wow. Because sword of Gideon said, yeah. Because Gideon is going to do this thing. He's going to smash these people, going to lay down their tents and crush them. So when Gideon heard that, now he was encouraged. God had been telling him that. He wasn't, you know, he was not sure. And God had to tell it to him through somebody else. So you can see how God can use these things. I'm just trying to bring you these things from the scriptures. These things happen in real life, but I'm trying to bring it from the scriptures so you know that it's according to the word of the Lord. So God can use, you know, that. Listen to verse 15. And it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. See, now he's encouraged. God already telling him, but he was still fearful. God had to tell him through somebody else's dream and interpretation, which he heard. Now, all of a sudden, he's encouraged. So, these things are in the scriptures. Now, let me move right on. Visions. You know, well, actually, let me talk one more. Let me give you one more example how God can talk to you through somebody else's dream. In this case, the example I want to give is Pilate and his wife. You know, there was a story in Matthew chapter 27. I read in verse 19. Jesus is going to come before Pilate and all of that. You know the story leading to the crucifixion of Christ. You know, the people are going to gang up and try to persuade Pilate to do something to Jesus. And Pilate is going to be wondering in his heart whether he should do it or shouldn't do it. And so on and so forth. That's the setting. So, the wife, the night before, had this dream. And she's going to tell her husband, be careful now what you're going to do to this man. Because last night, I had this dream. You know, and I was troubled. I couldn't even sleep. So, you better be careful. You know. So, of course, it was ordained by the predeterminate counsel of the Lord that, you know, that would happen to Christ. But nonetheless, let's read the story. You know, so, you know, when Pilate has sat down and they're talking about, well, should I set Christ free or Jesus free? Or should I set Barnabas, a criminal free? People say, give us Barnabas, crucify this Christ, this man, you know. Okay, so when he sat down at the judgment seat, you know, trying to pass this judgment, his wife sent him a message and said, look, be careful now what you do to this just man. Because I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. So God was actually warning Pilate, even though he didn't listen, warned him, look, this man, you're about to do something, you know, it's a just man, be careful what you do. So that thing was in the mind of Pilate because his wife told it to him. So you can see how, but like I said, you know, God's nonetheless, God overruled because God wanted Christ to go through that. And Christ himself determined that he was going to go through it. But you can see that God can even use dreams like that tell people this and that. Okay. So now, what about visions? Well, visions, what's a vision, first of all? You know, a vision is a, you know, something that we see, or you find yourself engaging in. It's not a dream because you're not sleeping, but you are seeing it. You can be looking at it. Sometimes you can participate. Sometimes you can be an onlooker. And you are very conscious. You can see it. You can just open up before you. You are here. You are seeing something else. And God just show it to you. It can be something. It can be a split second, or it can be long. It can be a long vision. And there can be something that you're looking at. God's telling you stuff. And it can be a vision that happens in a few seconds, but it covers years of something that God wants to reveal. It can be anything like that. So God has promised us that he's going to pour out his spirit in the last days. There's going to be dreams. It's going to be visions. These are powerful promises from God. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and Acts chapter 2 verse 17. On the day of Pentecost, when the people thought that those who received the Holy Ghost had been drunken because they were speaking in tongues and doing all this stuff, Peter stood and said, "This is not wine," because it's only the third hour of the day. "This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet," and he quoted this thing. "And in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams." So dreams and visions are directly promised of God as part of a great moving of the Spirit at the end of time. Now, Peter clued into it. Well, if Peter's experience almost, more than 2,000 years ago was end of time, how much more now? So we know that there is going to be an outpouring of dreams and of visions, because God point blank prophesied it. "Your young men will see visions." And upon even the girls and everybody in those days, "Will I pour out my spirit?" Handmaiden, everybody. Prophesy! So the prophetic realm will also break forth. Now, I'll speak about that also in a bit, but I already put it, together when I was talking about the Holy Spirit, but I'll call it out specifically. So visions, we can see where God used visions, in the Bible. I'll just give a few examples to instruct somebody or do something. In Acts chapter 10, there are two people that receive visions, and two kinds of visions. One was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He said, while I was in prayer, and so forth, evidently about, such and such a time, he saw a vision. And in the vision, he was instructed to do something. So let's read quickly here, in case you don't know this story, but you should. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band that's called the Italian band. And he was a devout man, and he feared God with, all his household. He gave much alms to the people and so on. And he prayed to God always. That was his lifestyle. So one day, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour. Now, they put that there just so you know it wasn't that he was sleeping. It was the ninth hour. The 0 hour of their day is 6 a.m. So ninth hour is like 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He wasn't sleeping. He was, during the day. And he saw in this vision. And in the vision, he saw an angel of God coming to him. He was looking. His eyes were not closed. He was looking. he opened his eyes and he was seeing it. And the angel of the Lord said to him, he saw that he was afraid. He said, "Don't worry. Don't be afraid. The Lord has seen your prayers, your alms, and all these things that you do. Come up to God for a memorial. Now, I'm going to give you instruction. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon. His name is Peter, and he's dwelling in a certain place." They gave him point blank instructions in a vision. So God can do that. You know, he gave him point blank instructions to call for Peter. And he said, when he comes, he'll tell you all the words of eternal life, that you may be saved. And so on. Anyway, meanwhile, when this was about to send to Joppa to go call Peter, Peter himself will have another kind of vision. You know, said, well, when they were going, Peter was in the housetop where he was, in the house of this, you know, place, this person, you know, where he lodged with one other Simon. It was his namesake. Simon, who was a tanner, and so on, in the city called Joppa. He was there, and, you know, he went to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which that was the next day. You know, Cornelius's experience was the previous day around 3 p.m. This man's experience was the next day around 12 noon. So, you know, they put all these times there so that you know that it wasn't that they were sleeping. It was during the day. People sleep in the night. You know, so when he went up to pray, he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. So, you know, the people in the house said, okay, what are you going to eat? So they went to fix it. So while they were fixing it, he fell into a trance. Now, that's a vision. A trance is also a vision, but he calls it a trance here. And he saw heaven open, you know, and, you know, he saw a certain vessel descending and so on and so forth. And it was also an interaction, right? The Lord was going to show him, because God needed to prepare his heart so that he won't be doubtful of preaching to Gentiles, because Cornelius is a Gentile. And so God, he went to him through these things where God had to tell him, don't call anything that I have sanctified, don't call that unclean. This thing happened to him three times. And finally, as soon as the thing was finished, people knocked on the door and they came to call him from Cornelius. And when he was wondering whether I should go with them, the Spirit of God said to him, you know, and that's the Spirit of God now. This is not a dream. The Spirit of God said to him, don't be afraid, just go with them. So he went with them. And when he was there, you know, I mean, people were telling him as they were going along, this man, he's a man of, you know, that loves to fear God. He's done a lot of things, you know, this and this. So Peter went anyway. And as he got there, well, he saw that it was an opportunity. The man had gathered his house. Said, Peter should preach to us. Ah, the man even told his own story. I said, okay, let me preach to you. And as Peter opened his mouth to begin to preach, the Holy Ghost fell upon all those people, even before they could be baptized in water. And Peter said, wow, seeing that these people have received the Holy Ghost the same as we, you know, what can we say? We should forbid water. Baptize them all. And say, now I know that there is no respect of persons from God and so on. You know that story. And God used visions here to order salvation to the house of Cornelius. First, Cornelius, through a vision, got instructions to call Peter. Peter himself, through a vision, you know, got instruction from God not to be doubtful and go there and preach the word to them. Don't say they are Gentiles. Preach the word to them. And God confirmed it by giving them the Holy Ghost. And Peter opened his mouth and said, now I know that of a truth in every nation, who that fear God and walk in righteousness, be accepted of God. And so on and so forth. Now, so that's the story. And you can see where, you know, the Lord used visions there and to bring about this work of salvation to the house of Cornelius. God had to use vision also to instruct Peter, because he would have been doubtful that Gentiles should receive the gospel. So in a trance, according to a dictionary, the trance says that you are kind of half conscious, you know, semi-conscious thing, but you can still, your senses can still be stimulated. That's a trance. A vision, you're not even half conscious. You are wide conscious. Maybe Peter was half conscious because he was hungry, so hungry that he was trying to fall asleep. He was kind of half conscious. But, you know, in the case of Cornelius, he was wide awake. So it's still the same kind of, vision is still the same way, but I mean, trance is still the same way, but maybe a little, losing a little bit consciousness, but you begin to see the thing, you know. Now, we were told, some of you that know the story of Balaam and Balak in the Old Testament. Balaam was a seer, I call it seer. Some people were called seers in the Old Testament. We may call them prophet, but they were seers. They saw a lot of things. The many scriptures talk about Balaam, you know, because he was able to see. Balaam was a seer. He saw he saw visions with his eyes wide open. And Bible talks about him. So we know, everybody knows a vision is, you can see with your eyes. Dream, you know, sometimes there's something called also a night vision. Job talked about that. He said, in dreams, in visions of the night and so forth, you know, quicken come upon man and all that. You know, God can use a night vision. It can be a dream called a night vision. It's more vivid sometimes than a dream, but it's still while you were sleeping. And, you know, but it could be when you are wide awake, he is called a vision, you know. So I think most people understand the difference, you know. So, but these are all the ways that God has spoken to people in the Bible. Now, by what means, you know, does God speak to you? Many of these ways, he might speak to you through some of them. He might speak to you through one or two of them. He might speak to you through a few. You know, this Balaam man was called a seer, according to Numbers chapter 24. And verse 3, let's read quickly, you know, how this man who was a seer, how he saw certain things. He described the state in which he was. You know, he said, you know, Balaam, when he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went out. He went not, as at other times, to seek his enchantments. I mean, you know the story. Balaam was trying to curse Israel because somebody was asking him to curse them, and so on and so forth. Anyway, let's read this from verse 3. Balaam took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, you know. So, you know, he said, look, well, he has heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes wide open. So this scripture brings it all together. So a vision fell into his hands, his eyes are wide open. So we know that a vision and a trance, your eyes will be wide open and you're not sleeping, you know, but you can see a trance. Some of you have seen trances. You may not even know. And a trance can also be quick. God might just flash something. You just see it, you know, like that. And I say, wow. And you didn't know what you saw. You know, so, but sometimes it's more engaged. When God can engage you, you actually participate in it and so on and so forth. Now, I'm going to talk about a prophetic word through somebody else. God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about that. God can give you a prophetic word through somebody else. We've talked about that. Encouragement. God can, you know, do all those things. A lot of people today tend to look for a prophetic word from somebody who's known to be gifted in dishing out prophetic word, especially if they have that kind of relationship. You know, some people have their own personal prophets. There's no such thing as personal prophet in the Bible. But people today have their own personal prophet. You know, they must go to that person to tell them the word of the Lord. Okay. That would have been okay before the Holy Spirit. But now that's not okay. Because we are told, and I've given you those scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the one that must be playing that role in your life. I've given you those scriptures in John 14, John 15, John 16. And also 1 John 2:27. It's the Holy Spirit. However, people still do it. I go to somebody looking for a prophetic word. In 2022, January, early 2022, the word of the Lord gave me to preach at our church, the opening service for the year. I always get some kind of word to preach to people. That year, among many things, one of the things the Lord said was that this was the year that people needed to enter into the prophetic realm themselves, walking in the prophetic rather than seeking a prophetic word here or there. People in India to begin to do that. And I started to teach that. I taught it on that, in that church there. I taught it on this platform here. You need to be in the, walk yourself in the prophetic realm. Doesn't mean you're a prophet. Doesn't even mean you have the prophetic gift. But the prophetic realm is a realm in which you are engaging directly with God. He's speaking with you. And we must be in that realm all the time, you know, instead of looking for somebody else to do it for us. The danger in looking for somebody else to do it for us, we saw that story in this story of the children of Israel, which I told yesterday, when they said, we can't hear the word of God. And so, by the time they couldn't hear the word of God, they wanted only Moses to hear it and tell to them. So one day, when Moses went away to seek the Lord for 40 days, just 40 days, well, because they're not used to hearing from God themselves, now, after 40 days of not hearing from Moses, they sought out the golden calf. So you can read that story. I mean, it was a very, very sad story, but it happened. And God put all these things here for us to learn. That story is in Exodus 32. You can read it there. So there's a danger in depending on somebody else and not you yourself. Because when that person is not there, in their own case, it ended up with a golden calf. You know, so let us learn to trust the word of the Lord for ourselves. You know, I mean, God can speak to you too. That's the intent of some of these lessons that we're going through right now. God can speak to you directly. Just have to recognize it. Praise the Lord. So there was a man that was called Agabus in the early church, was a prophet. And there are two instances of this Agabus man where he did something that was recorded. One time he came and gave a prophecy that there was going to be famine and so forth. And this thing was fulfilled, you know. So another time, you know, he came and got to a certain place. He said, well, thus saith the Holy Spirit. You know, the man who owns this gadu, you know, this is how he's going to be. He didn't know the man who owned it, but he just took up, Paul had laid his gadu somewhere, you know, and he picked up the gadu and said, well, this man who owns this gadu, this is how they are going to, you know, bind him when he gets to Jerusalem. And he said a few things, you know, and he said, well, you know, but Paul's response, let's read it quickly, Acts chapter 21, verse 11. Let's read it quickly. And this man was a prophet, Agabus. He had said things in the past that came to pass, well known. But in this case, he was going to give Paul some personal prophecy. And Paul was going to have none of it. You know, so let's read it here. You know, he said, and after Paul had tarried many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. He was a known man. And when he came into the house, he took up Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, demonstrating it. He said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his gadu and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And when these people that were there, including Luke, who was writing these things, heard these things, they, all of them were sad, and they began to try to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem because of this thing that was just said. But look at Paul's answer. Paul said, why mean ye to weep and break my heart with all of these things? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die, because the Lord already told him. And when they could not persuade him, you know, and he said, okay, fine. Let the will of the Lord be done. Now, I said this example quickly because I was trying to show you that, look, you don't have to always, you know, align to what somebody else said you know, even though what he said eventually came to pass, when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was bound first by the Romans. They put him in, and the Jews were the ones that delivered him to the hands of the Romans to bind him and so on. All of those binding and being captured happened, but Paul said, "I don't care. You know, God already told me something else." So, you know, Paul was not going to let his life be guarded or directed by someone else's prophecy. So even though the man was a prophet, well, you know, there was another story like that in the life of Ezekiah. Isaiah prophesied to him that you are surely going to die, so set your house in order and so forth. You know, it was the word of the Lord. Isaiah was a mighty prophet, and he told the truth, because the Lord saw the sickness of Hezekiah and said, well, you're going to die, because from this sickness you will not recover, and you better set your house in order and so forth. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 38. But you know the story of how Hezekiah prayed and God changed that. And Isaiah went back and told him God had changed it and added 15 years. So let me summarize this quickly. I want to end here, way past my time. What we are saying here is that, look, God can speak to you through others, but you have the responsibility of discerning that word for yourself, because you don't have to follow just what somebody said just because they said it in the name of the Lord. I'm going to leave it here. I want to speak more tomorrow on Thus Saith the Lord. I'll be speaking more on that tomorrow. And I will also speak on how God can speak to you through circumstances. I've got a couple more things to say here, a couple more points in these lessons, but time is way past, so I'll have to leave it here. So, in summary, what we've done today is show you some additional ways where God can speak to us. And we've got a few more to speak. And tomorrow we're going to cover how God can speak to us through circumstances and things like that. And especially the prophetic and how to discern the prophetic, whether it's really from God or not, and how you yourself can walk in the prophetic. I'm going to spend some time on that tomorrow. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to yield my mic. A long lesson already. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word that we have shared together today. Thank you for these things that you are showing us. And I pray, Lord, that you illuminate our minds to understand what the Lord is saying. Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you now understand these things?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." I pray, Lord, that we will have understanding of these things and continue to give us more understanding. And we give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.